The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, and to pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, and causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now we call this gospel a word which means good news, but it's a richer than that, because this good news doesn't just announce something nice or good, but actually has the power to bring it about. Pope Benedict, in his book Jesus, the first part that's already been published, you know, it goes on about this at some length, about this word evangelion in Greek, which is much more than evangelion went back to a notion of a king who would send out an evangelion, a good news. Well, you know, if I tell you, cheer up, it'll be fine. Well, that's nice. I mean, I don't have the power to do anything to really make it fine. I'm just kind of telling you, cheer up, I'm sure everything will be fine. But a king, now he had the power to change stuff, see. And when the king said it's going to be fine, he can actually bring about, you know, something that'll actually make it fine. See, the idea is about evangelion. It's not just good news in a certain sense that it'll probably be okay, but in a more definitive sense, that someone who is saying this to me actually has the power to bring it about. And that's what we mean by evangelion, or gospel. Now, I just said to you the gospel of the Lord, and you said, thanks be to God, or praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea here is that all these, this rather lengthy discourse we've been going through about the moral life is not just Jesus saying, you better do this, you better do that, but rather, it's good news in that the Lord is saying, let me begin to live my life in you, let me begin to send my grace into your heart, let me begin to transform you, and these are the things that will begin to happen. You'll love your enemy. Yesterday's word, you're not going to be all bent out of shape about personal indignities and your possessions and your rights and, you know, all this sort of egocentric stuff. You're going to be start to be free of those things. From a couple of the other passages, you're going to have authority over your sexuality. You're going to actually love your wife and not want to divorce her. I mean, on and on the list goes. But the idea is that you are going to be changed and transformed. This is what will happen to you if you accept this good news into your life. And when it comes to loving our enemy, of course, we really begin to see this has to be a work of God, doesn't it? You know, telling you to love your enemy is kind of like, you know, that's a tall bill, huh? You know, I mean, we're angry, we're upset. Now, when people offend us or mean harm to us or oppose us in some way, we don't want to love them. We want them to be gone, you know. This takes a real work of God, doesn't it, to be able to say, I can really love my enemy. Now, let's talk about enemy, because one of the things we have to do is rescue the word enemy. A lot of people like to think, I don't have enemies. I'm a good person, you know. Again, just remember, I talked a little bit about this on Sunday, you know, that it seems like the only ethic today is that you just be nice, you know, and be a good. And one of the things about being nice and being good is to say, I don't have enemies. Everybody likes me. I like everybody. You know, that kind of idea, this sort of attitude. So, but it's not, but we have to say, no, we all have enemies. We have people who oppose us, who stand in the way of important things in our life, who cause us harm, whether intentionally or inadvertently, just who are troublesome to us, you know. And so try not to think of enemy as somebody who's got, you know, nuclear weapons aimed at you. I mean, it could just be more ordinary things, you know, ordinary people in our life who either oppose us, stand in the way of things that we think are important, perhaps are doing things that we think cause harm. It might be, you know, something, very specific, but it might just be that they hold a philosophy or a political ideology or a theology or something that we think is harmful. By gosh, those secular humanists are running the show these days. And in other words, we can begin to see that there, and there are people with secular humanist agendas, non-believers, people who have strong opposition to the teachings of the church. You know, the militant gay community, the pro-abortion folks. I mean, some people who are really arrayed against us. You know, we do have enemies. And, oh, not me. I'm a nice person. I don't have enemies. You know, stop that. We have enemies. We do, and they cause harm, and they cause us difficulty, and they make things difficult for us. It might be in the broader ring of things, and that. And then there's people in our inner close circles who are maybe they're just nasty to us. Maybe they cause us just to be irritated, or they put us under pressure, or they make demands upon us which are either unkind or unreasonable, and so on. You see, so we all have people who cause us trouble. And this is what it means to have an enemy. So let's not run around thinking, oh, well, this doesn't apply to me because I don't have enemies, you know. It does. It does. And what the Lord is saying is, when I begin to live my life in you, you can begin to really love these people. Whoa, you know, wait a minute. You know, instead of, and he doesn't just mean merely tolerate them. Okay, so I'm not yelling at them anymore. I must, you know. No, he means love them. Wow. You know. But again, to begin to develop something of a compassion, for they're coming from, you know, maybe they've struggled in their life. You know, we don't know people's story all the time, and so on. So I think that we really begin to have a love, a compassion, an understanding for people who can be very troublesome. You know, every now and then, for example, when I'm up against someone who doesn't like the Catholic Church and thinks we're wrong for the following 18 reasons and so on, but to kind of step back and have a love for them and a compassion and say, well, you know, somewhere they learned these things, somewhere they were taught these things. They don't just hate me for no good reason or hate my church or what I love. I mean, there's a history to this. There's a background. Some of the worst haters of the Catholic Church are ones who have left the Catholic Church. Well, sometimes they were hurt in the church. Sometimes something happened or didn't happen that should have happened, or any number of things can be the background. I'm not trying to excuse bad behavior, but to develop some kind of compassion and understanding for the fact that people have their struggles in life, and sometimes they deal with them through anger or through distance or through bitterness or resentments, and these are realities. To really begin to develop something of a love and a compassion is where we begin to head into what the Lord is calling us to here. Dr. Martin Luther King, those who were in the movement, the civil rights movement, you know, we just sort of sometimes think, I think, that these marches and things just sort of happened out of the blue. Actually, they didn't. They were very well trained for. People were brought in. They were trained. They were given the philosophy of nonviolence and so on. And they were trained very carefully, most of the leaders, at least, in this movement. And one of the things some of the leaders said about nonviolence was, it wasn't just that you weren't to retaliate if somebody threw a brick at you or yelled, you know, names. It wasn't just that you were not to retaliate. You were actually supposed to love them. That's a little deeper and richer than just tolerating and not retaliating. You see, something deep is happening on the inside when we begin to actually love those who hate us. And I say to you, it takes a miracle, doesn't it? It's got to be a work of God if it's going to really be authentic. And so this is, again, a very powerful portrait of what begins to happen to us when the Lord begins to live His life in us. And I'll say that in my own life, I've made a lot of progress in this. And I have a long way to go, but I really have begun to discover a much greater tolerance, understanding, and compassion for people who oppose me. And yet, at the same time, not in a sort of a bad way that makes me surrender my values or drop back and say, well, maybe I'm wrong or whatever, but just a certain sense of serenity about the teachings of the church and the positions, but also some compassion and understanding for those who have struggled to understand these things and make them part of their life. So as I say, I have a ways to go, but I've begun to see how the Lord is doing this in my life, little by little. I'm more serene, more confident, and patient internally, but also more patient and understanding and compassionate, I hope, towards those who oppose me. You know, the kind of internet ministry I do, I sort of have to be. You know, I get a lot of people that sort of hurl some bricks over the wall every now and again. And I won't say I always handle every comment perfectly, but I've learned to try to listen a little more and just realize that just having the discussion is good. Well, finally then, to conclude, there's this one line at the end, which is sort of outside the parameters of today's text, but it's a kind of a summary statement, where the Lord says, in the end, what I'm telling you is to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. Well, now you know this has to be a work of God, right? This is not going to be you out of your own flesh power going home and starting to love your enemy. This has to be, all these things we've been talking about have to be a work of God. They have to be. And that's, again, remember, the good news. That's the Evangelion. That's what it means to say, look, this is good news, not because I have to do it, but because this is what will happen to me if I really begin to give my life over to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He really begins to transform me. And one day, I will be perfect, just as the Heavenly Father is perfect. It may not happen even here. I may have to go through purgatory. I suspect most of us have destination purgatory in our future, because God is very holy, you know. God is very holy. But in the end, we will be perfect, as the Father is perfect in heaven. That's our dignity, and that's a lot of the saints now in heaven. Saint Catherine of Siena heard the Lord Jesus say to her that if you were to see one soul here in heaven in their state of grace, in their state of glory, you'd fall down and worship because you think you were looking at me. And of course, see our dignity? I mean, this is our dignity. This is our destination. This is what God wants to do for us. Not just make us a little better, you know, not just, you know, love us the way I am, you know, love me the way I am, all that kind of nonsense where we just sort of want to become mediocre and sort of stay the way we are. Our dignity is to one day be as beautiful, as holy, as God. Not that we will ever be gods, but that we will just share the majesty, the glory, the beauty, and the perfection of God in a way that we'll be perfect, lacking in nothing. And this is the Lord's gift to us. This is what we call the gift of the moral life. It's not an imposition. It is a great gift. And the Lord says, if you let me live my life in you, these things will happen for you more. And in the end, you'll be perfect. Amen.